Yaakov was the one who, all of his children were part of the Bal Yisrael, and Yitzchak had to have a separation here. So, in many ways, Yaakov is patterned after Avraham Avinu. The Vayetze, the going out away in isolation. But Avraham Avinu is the highest sphere that the Jew achieved, and Yaakov is the Avrus. Yitzchak is the bridge between both. That's why a little bit later, when God speaks to Avram, Yaakov, you see that he says, the God of Avram, my father, and the God of Yitzchak, which you'll see. And in the sentence, a few sentences later, in verse 13, it says, God was standing upon him, and he said, I am the God of Avram, your father, and the God of Yitzchak. Now that's a different concept. What is the phrase, Avram your father? Avram really wasn't his father, it was his grandfather. Yitzchak was his father. So Avram, right, you could call a grandfather father. But the idea of the emphasis on Avram as being father, and Yitzchak is only mentioned in the sense as the, just and Yitzchak without any appellation. So Hirsch speaks out, he says, by this mode of address, Yaakov was told everything. He was told that he was his son, the successor of Avram. Yitzchak was only the intermediate member. And Yaakov was going to bring into fruition, bring about the actual happening of the promise to Avram. The promise had to go through, as we said, in exile. That's why here it says Yaakov, when he left, didn't take anything with him. Yitzchak just sent him. Didn't give him any wealth. Why didn't he give him any wealth? That troubles all the counterfeits. You know, when it comes to Yishmael, send him to Yishmael, you understand he gave him only water and bread. That was to depict Yishmael as not having any heirloom and not being an inheritor of Avram. If Yitzchak, Yaakov is leaving, where's all the wealth? I mean, give him something. So Rashi brings down a beautiful medrash. The medrash describes Elipha is the son of Esav approaching Yaakov, who had wealth with him, and he says, my father Esav sent me to kill you. So Yaakov said, yes, he was able to dissuade him. He gave him instead that he gave him some wealth that he had. So he says, all right, take this. And Oni Chashit Kemeis, poor person, he says, one of those that are considered as if he was dead. And therefore, in a sense, you're Mekayim, your father's command. Because it says, Manasseh v'tzivui yeshalovit, I have to fulfill my father's command. So he said, you'll take all this money and be kind to your father's command. Rashi, as an aside, also brings down the Medrash, which says that since he grew up in Yitzchak's household, this Eliphaz, he couldn't bring himself to kill Yaakov. So then, he said, but my father told me I have to do it. So then Yaakov gave him the wealth. This is difficult to understand. I mean, if he couldn't kill somebody, so what do you mean, Manasseh l'tzivui yeshalovit? Your father said you should kill him, and you shouldn't kill, so you don't listen to your father. So it seems that's why he wasn't prepared to go. He wasn't prepared to kill Yaakov, but he had to do something harmful to Yaakov, because the father commanded him to do it. Even growing up at Yitzchak's knees did not totally change him. He had to fulfill the father's command. We know in that sense that it's wrong, that you don't have to fulfill your father's command if he tells you really to hurt somebody, to kill somebody. And the deed is brought down even if your father tells you that he doesn't want you to speak to a certain person, to a certain family. If he commands you that, because say he had disputes with someone, so he says, I don't want you to speak to them. Really, you don't have to listen to them. I'll speak it up, hey. I don't want to do it out of respect for your father's self. But as a mitzvah to keep above the aim, you don't have to listen to him. Why? Because there's a mitzvah that you're supposed to, you know, communicate and associate with somebody else, not to show any. So that's also a mitzvah. So if your father tells you to transgress a mitzvah, you're not supposed to listen. So here by Yitzchak, there was an interesting point that Eliphaz went ahead. And that's the reason Rashi. But Hirsch gives another. Hirsch says that he was going into Golos. And Yaakov going into Golos had to start from scratch. because this really personified, this represented all that would happen to the Jew in the future. He will go into Golos and he won't have anything. This is something which really, in every Golos, you go through historically, it repeats itself. You know, the Jews go in, become wealthy and strong and their own papers and the flesh and so on, then they have to run away and they have to leave over everything. Germany, it happened, now it's happening in Iran. And it's something that has repeated itself in Golos again and again. And what does the person think you do? So it's interesting the way Hirsch says, a little later he says, all that Yaakov took with him was a strong body. He says he took with him the physical strength, because we know that when he saw the sheep and so on, you know, he went to work with his learning, and so he took with him this physical strength. It has to be a healthy person in order to be able to account. Now Yaakov was going out into Golos to build a house, to make a house. Make a house, meaning a Jewish house. And a Jewish house is not a house. A Jewish house is really a temple of God. And this is the dream that he really had in the beginning. He came to this place, it says, and he had a dream of this ladder. And Resha Magia Shemayim, says 12. The ladder was laying at an angle. It's a 70 ladder, like the feet of the ladder were in Beersheba. It went from Beersheba to Choron. That's true, it went from Beersheba to Choron parallel. But the height went all the way up. And Yaakov saw this ladder and wondered what this vision was. So he had laid down to sleep in a certain place. Now it says, Vayitka Bam Moke. Sense 11 says, he touched this place. Dayol Shomi Stavte. It says that he felt something drawing him to this place. And this was the mother of the day, some as he was grabbing. And this grew in him. It seems also it was nighttime, like this, he didn't notice it, but something made him feel this. And laying there, he had this dream. Now, what was this dream about? So Hirsch points out a number of points in this dream, a number of ideas. The idea of the ladder connects the heaven and the earth. It shows that there's a relationship between heaven and earth. Somebody asked, it was a famous preacher, they asked, where do you put your inspiration for the sermons? It says, well, you're in the garden. You went out in the back of the garden, only one person could fit. It was a small little there. They said, but look how small it is. He says, yeah, look how high it is. So the idea is that the inspiration comes not from looking down here, the inspiration comes from looking up there. So Yaakov Avinu looked up there, and that taught him that nothing originates on earth, but actually it's a reality that comes down from heaven itself. That's the first lesson. The second lesson that he sees is he sees the Malachi Elohim, the angels of God. These are the messengers on earth. They go up like and they receive the commands, and then they come down and see what to do here. In other words, let me just take some quotes. He sees that the faith of man is not made up on earth by the material world. He sees messengers of God and notices that these messengers go up the ladder to get a picture of what the humanity should be, how they should be. Then they come down here and they compare what they find here below with that picture to decide how to assist, whether to behave in a friendly manner or in a reverse way. So they have an idea of what should be down here from up there, and then when they come down here, they say, look what's doing. So it says further that what the Medrash the Gemara Chulin says, Olim umistaklim, they go up and they look in the form above, and then they come down in the form here below. Now when they came down below, so they wondered, what did they see? They saw Yaakov Avinu, he was laying down in this place. So they got very disturbed. They saw that Yaakov Avinu was laying here, they wanted to attack him, because how could he go ahead and sleep in this place? I mean, where is his realization? So then it says that V'inei Hashem, that's the third one, God is standing over him. God stood on it, on the ladder. He says, and gives a lovely dramatic picture. Sleeping Yaakov was at the foot of the ladder, and Hashem was above the ladder. But he says, Nitzav Olov means more than just standing. And the word of Hey, of Hashem, seems to be in contrast to the word Malachi Elohim. So he says, the angels are the messengers of God. that he has created and keeps for the laws of nature of the world, in which everything is measured and weighed in accordance like what we said. To them, everything and everybody is only what it represents at the moment. But it is Hashem who stands by him, the God of love, who does not have only the past and the present before his eyes, but also sees and arranges the future. So the angel really did not, on his own initiative, see that which is in the future. But God recognizes in every present person the future person. And if he sees any seedling, any spark of purity, he keeps and brings and develops that seed. So this is the idea that God stands and he has more vision. The angel comes running, look what I see. Compared to the Yupnei Shalmata, let me destroy it. So God says, no. Nitzav Alav, he supervises and he gives the final decision. The Ramban expresses these thoughts more briefly and succinctly, but the same idea. He says, listen to the language. Hakol b'gzeiras elyon, everything is with the decree of God, because the angels that God has sent will not do a minor or a major thing until they return to speak with the master of the earth, to tell him that we have traversed the land, and the land is in this and this situation. And he will tell them to go down and to do what he says to do. And in that way, they showed him that God was standing on top of the ladder, which in a sense, God supervises the actions of man. And that the Bnei Yisrael will not be in the hands of the Malachim, but they will be in the hands of Hashem. Hashem will be their portion forever with them. And then he says, not only on the Bnei Yisrael themselves, he says, your Mila was greater than other tzaddikim. Other tzaddikim, he said, Malach of Yitzad Allah, Mishmor Chol B'Chol Drachecha, that God sends angels to guide them in all their ways, but here he himself would guide them. So basically, this is the Jewish theological doctrine that we believe in of Hashgacha Pratis to the greatest degree, that the angel will not do anything without God's wish. And this is very important for this revelation to take place here at Yaakov at this time, because he's going to be involved and who's going to be with him. So it says, it says, God gives him this Hashgacha. What does God promise him in sentence 15? I will be with you, and I will guide you wherever you go, and I will return you to this land, for I will not forsake you until I have done that which I have said to do to you. So this, in a sense, is a promise or a bris, a bris. This was the bris, the covenant that was unique and signal with Jacob, with Yaakov. And when they go into Golus, it's not the promise of Avram by Banach. Avram's promise, go to Eretz Yisrael. Be'eskel Agei Gadol, I'll make you a great nation. Agad L'Shemeth, I'll make your name great and you'll be blessed. But over here you see the promises, Amei Himoth. Very simple promise. I will be with you. I will be with you also me. God is in Golus with us. And that's what we say, Yimei Amei Himoth, that God is with us in a sense into Golus. Amei, when he tells later in Yaakov, don't be afraid to go down to Mitzrayim later in this day with the branches. I will go down with you and I will bring you up. This is the Avtok in sentence 15. And this is what kept us alive and what keeps us alive. Ve'ashemesicha, I will return you Elo Adram HaAzeis. Yilo Ezoch, I will never forsake you. This was the Greece Yaakov. This was the reality, the assuredness that he gave unto Yaakov. This was the idea of the letter. It was very appropriate that it come at this moment. Because although the Jew goes into Golus, there'll be many periods when the angels will come up and say, it doesn't look too good down there. So it says, however, God says, I have given them a covenant, I am with you, I will guide you. Now, the other allusion of what it means to the Ramban brings down another interpretation that from Lezer Agoro, brought down from the Medrash, that this was just like the Bein Hapsor, just like Avraham Avinu had a vision of the Bein Hapsor between the pipes. He learned that he brought a great fear, chapter 15, 16, 15, a great fear enveloped him, and he had this vision of the various animals that were cut in half and so on. So that was the vision of the Golus, in a sense, that Jews will suffer. Now this is shown again because he is the one who follows that one. He's what Kumitabla is, and he has that vision. So who are the Malachi of the king? When you read from the Ramban, that he showed him the dominion of the four kingdoms that will rule the world and Israel. Malosam v'yirigosam, meaning how they grow up these kingdoms and how they lose their power. And this is the idea of Malachi of the king. Malachi the king not being angels, but the angel, the heavenly angel who is over that nation, who is over that force. Like in the book of Daniel, it says, Sar Malchus Yoram, the angel of the kingdom of the Greeks and the Sar of the Horus. So Hashem promised him that when he will be with them in all of these times, and he will save them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed how they will be a Moshe, and how they will be lost. He showed him Babel. Babel went up 70 steps by Yerim, and then he fell off the ladder. Malchus Mordai, Elam Meir Shmein. Malchus Mordai showed him going up 180. Actually, it's a mistake, you bring down. For us, he showed him a certain number, 52, and then Mordai, he showed him that much. And then he showed him Edom. Edom, it says, Ela, he showed him the Ena Yerim, but it doesn't seem to fall. The others we can appreciate 52 years, 80 years, 150, whatever it is. But Adam seems to be endless. Amar le Yaakov, Achal Shol Terlin. What will be Yaakov's Hebrew? He became very concerned. So God says, don't be afraid. He says, Im Tagbiya Kanesher, even if it will go as high as an eagle. And that's the Roman eagle. This is a passage in Avadia. And they quote it, Im Tagbiya Kanesher, wherever it will be, at the end he will really fall. So the idea was, though, that the gates of Edom really was not clear. Now, did Yaakov know this gates, or he didn't know? So that's a good question. Remember when he says that he gathered his sons, famous Troy, the story he met, he gathered his sons, and he wanted to tell them, as our gates, when the gates will come about, when the end of it will come about. So then he lost the Ruach HaKadosh. So now, we could learn, everybody learns, that the gates means the ultimate end. Now, it could be that he wanted to tell him when the end of each of the Goliaths come about. How did Yaakov know that? That it doesn't say that. He put that message together with this. He saw this with the ladder. He saw this with the ladder. He saw this would be 50 steps, this would be 150 steps. So actually, Edom, we don't know what was inherent in the answer. But the revelation of the codes, Yaakov, how do you know the codes? Where did he get it from? He got it according to this medrash from this revelation of the ladder going up and down. So then Yaakov, on his own, received later response from the text that how awesome, he says, is this place? This is the house of God. God is here. Possession, sentence 17. Possession, Shara Shamayim. This is the gate in heaven. Now, God is here. Hirsch seems to say that what Yaakov is saying modestly, he says he ascribes the proximity of God not to himself, but to the place. But actually, what he meant to say is that you don't have to go all the way up to heaven to look for God. But wherever a guiltless person lays down his head, I'm quoting Hirsch, God is there. That was his first thought. And his second thought, what is the second part of the sentence say? The Yomechi Bayadat, I didn't know this thing. Up till now, I did not know this. I did not know that the glory of God seeks its bearers amongst human beings. It seems that this revelation has something to the theology, to the belief of Yaakov Avinu. Now, this is all part of the Yud-Kei Vav thing. This is all part of the personal God. We've been speaking week by week. We've developed this idea that the monotheism, the belief in monotheism, was not only unique for Avram, but Shem and the others were also teaching. Their revelation was, Avram's teaching was Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the person of God. How close that relationship is and the bounds of that relationship, how personal that personal God is something that Yaakov Avinu was still learning. Perhaps the personal God that you have to build a temple for. Right? But no, Ein Zev Beis Elokim is not laying in any temple. It's not communicating in a temple. It's laying in a piece of means each person has this opportunity, has this particular person within himself. And this was the idea of the bayis that he was going to build. Yaakov Avinu built the Jewish home, and this Jewish home is really the Shechina. It's really the Shechina. A little bit later he says, in the last passage, verse 65, and sentence 20-22, he says, we'll see pretty soon what his own thoughts. He says, when I come back in peace, for Evan Azeis, this stone that I have placed for an altar will be a house of God. Echol Asher Titer Me, and everything that you give me, Aser Asmen Allah, I will go ahead and I will give to you a tithe. Now, what does this mean? It says there's a difference in sentence 21, the one before, it says the key phrase. Vehoya Hashem Elohim. Yudke Vodke is the personal God, the God of compassion, the God of mercy. Elohim is the God of nature that created and the God that exacts justice. Yaakov said, God will be to me through Elohim, and I will make this house. What does he mean by this? Hirschberg said, Elohim, God reveals himself as Hashem, his compassion. But he says it is only the Jewish conception which says, Elohim Hashem, Elohim, that God who showers all his love on me shall be to me in my mind a God who not only is Hashem, love, compassion, and showering mercies, but Lilakim, he demands. He wants to know that with all that he gives us, his will is furthered. Do homage to God, not merely as a giver, but as a lawgiver. To make every, that is the meaning of Hashem, Li, Lilakim. Everybody is recognized, everybody demands that God should be given. I mean, preachers preach that God is a God of love. And that's all there is to religion. You don't have to give anything. God is a God of love. But Yaakov is saying different according to Hirsch. He says, everybody agrees, Yaakov, but there's only the Jewish conception which says, Hashem, I recognize everything that God gives me. But I will use God, what God gives me, to extol him, to fulfill his mitzvahs. Because really, by God giving me, does not mean that my house will become a sanctuary. It's only if I use the gifts of God that my house becomes a sanctuary. That's the idea of the temple, of the Aveva. It's bringing God and hallowing that which depicts the gifts that he gives us. That sanctuary. But that sanctuary, contentment does not have to be in the Beis Hamikdash. It can be in the Jewish home. Therefore, the Shulchan, the table, is an altar, meaning you're taking God's gifts and you're using it in a holy fashion in order to sanctify everything that's mundane and everything that's sacred. This is the concept of the home. And this is an important revelation that is given to him. The Shulchanti, the Asuli Mikdash, the Shulchanti, the Sochom, it says, not the Sochom. I will dwell not in the Midrash, but I will dwell the Sochom in their house. By going to the Midrash, you take the Shekhinah and you take the Spirit back with you to your house. All of this is mentioned here. That's the Eilu Rigolim. That's why it was so important for the Jews to really go ahead and go 3 times a year to go to the Eilu Rigolim, because it teaches them that they take from the Mizra Midrash. They're able to take the lesson, bring it back home with them, and put that sanctuary in their house, and make that sanctuary. This is alluded to a little bit later in the Seder. You know, you see how the different interpretations go supposedly for simple phrases. You remember a little bit later in the story when Yaakov runs away, he sees Rachel, and Rachel is coming with the sheep, and she has to wait because there is nobody there to help her. Chapter 29, sentence 2, says there was a bear, Basode, and when he came there, he saw there were 3 flocks of sheep. The sentence, let's read the sentence. We'll say it's a common, simple sentence. It says there, Vayar, he looked, in 29:2, and he saw that there was a well in the field, and behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying there by it. For For out of that well they watered the flocks, and the stone from the mouth of the well was great. All right, and then the next sentence says, they all gathered together, and when they gathered together, they had enough manpower to go ahead and to move the stone off of the well. And then the story continues, which we'll speak about later. Now you take sentence two, you hear the way it's interpreted on a higher level according to the Medrash, which we write about in Mishnah. It says, in this, there's a mystical secret, Remez Leosi, that it alludes to the future. What is the future? The well alludes to the Beis Hamikdash. The three Edrei Tzein, the three flocks that he found there, Tzein alludes to the children of Israel, to the sheep of God. Three alludes to the three regalim, to the three pilgrim festivals. From this well that it says they draw their shlach, draw their water, means that we draw from the Beis Hamikdash Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Or in Mitzian, Tetzet Tere, he says, it goes back to Torah, that's likened to the water. V'nesku shama kovo adorim. All the Jews come there, from Levo Hamas until Nachal Mitzrayim. The Levo Hamas until Nachal Mitzrayim, that's the area where the Jews used to come for Eidah Rigol. There is a dispute among the commentaries in the Talmud, the way the commentaries, if the mitzvah of Eidah Rigol is only for, as it's popularly accepted, only for the people in Eretz Israel. But there's a Meiri, one of the commentators, who says that the mitzvah of Avias Baregel really would be on people from all over, not only in Eretz Israel, not only from Eretz Israel. So everybody did, all the Adorim, we gather together, when we go to Yerushalayim, when we come back, we all have a certain spirit within us, a certain infusing of spirit. And then it says, V'golu esa eben v'hishku. And then it says, they put the eben. They put it on top. What do they put it on top? It's waiting for the next time that they have to come, right? So the idea was that after they left there, the Ruach HaKodesh like disappeared, and they kept it there for the next time. Because if there won't be all the Jews there, the idea of covering it was because otherwise that will be in the meantime. So what do we see from here? We see, however, that everything is alluded. Everything is alluded to in the Torah. Even the act of coming, the daily resolving, and so on, is alluded to the others. Of course, in the Torah becomes a mitzvah. But in the life of the others, it was there. So now we can really appreciate, when it says the fathers kept the entire Torah. So why did they keep the entire Torah? Because you see all of these happenings, that's so many different meanings, different aspects of life. And it brings us, just as an aside from Rachel and Leah, how was he able to marry Rachel and Leah if he kept the whole Torah? So we explained many times that their keeping of the Torah was because they felt this spiritual necessity to keep the Torah. But actually, sometimes Yaakov at that time felt that while he's royal, he would have to marry Rachel. And the same deeper sworn they go into it, that Rachel was like the wife of the goddess. That's why as soon as they came into Israel, now according to the Ramban, the idea was that he wasn't supposed to live, he wasn't supposed to live in Eretz Yisrael with both wives. She was like the wife of goddess, which has a much greater meaning. When you think into it, Yosef, who was the prototype of the Jew and goddess, the one who keeps the Jew alive and goddess, right? He was from Rachel's, not from Leah. In addition to that, the man says that the reason why Rachel wasn't there next to Yaakov was because he shouldn't have been with her in Eretz Yisrael, so therefore she's like not there next to him anymore, so not fatal. We'll talk about that when we get into the set. But the concept was still there. The mitzvah was still there. But the mitzvah, they may not have had the commandment, but they had the feeling. Now, Rachel, play, it tells you also a little bit later. Yeah, then it tells you also a little bit later. She says, bad enough that you took my husband. You want to take also the mandrakes, the flowers. If you remember, Reuben went out to pick flowers. So Rachel asked her for the flowers. So she was like, it's bad enough that you picked my husband. So it's important to ask, but it says in the Torah, that a man, although they met rather they didn't practice monogamy that time, the man had more than one wife, but he's not allowed to marry two sisters at the same time. But Hayero, or even when one sister is divorced, you're not allowed to marry the other sister. Or same with brothers, but the sisters are not Bishala Hazel and Sika Fitzroy. It's worth the binding, it's a close relationship. So, and it's also from the Russian of Sora. One woman for the other, the two guys, one is called Sora because of the sensitive stages in their own difficulty. So the Sephora adds, she told Rachel, how could you do this? It says, Mishalah Chosa. It says in the Torah, we'll seek after Tzor. So what does this mean? It says in the Torah, I mean, it's the prohibition would go against Yaakov, basically. He's married two wives. But she meant, even if the law did not apply to Yaakov, but the natural instinct, the natural feeling is still there. That means Isha Rachel, one sister, after she's married, if the other sister be married at the same time, will cause her pain or will cause her anger. So forgetting about the law of the Torah, perhaps it did not apply. But this normal, natural sister feeling of, you know, trying to save your sister the pain, the anguish, why didn't you abide by that? So that's one of the questions that Leah had really to Rachel at that point. I'm bringing this in order to show that they did keep, that the idea of keeping the mitzvahs of the Torah was because they really felt it in a personal sense at that time. And they were alluded to it in the sense like the Beis Hamikdash, when you get spirit and you get nucleus. It wasn't like all of this was just shown later. They had parts of this shown to them in their lifetime. The idea of the latter, sanctifying all their actions by seeking the Hoy Hashem Riva with him, that which God has given me to go and pay back to him. So the idea of mitzvahs, all of this was inherent, and therefore they, being spiritually of such a caliber, were able to get the message and to invoke it into the various mitzvahs that they realized would fulfill this kind. In 29 it says, Vayisa Yaakov Ragla. In 29 sentence 1. Jacob lifted up his feet, and he went to the land of the children of the east, Mekeb. So previously, it said, Vayetze Yaakov Miber Sheva, beginning of the Seder, Yaakov walked out. Here it says, Vayisa Yaakov Ragmo. Now the word Vayisa, in Yiddish, at the age of 15, he went more enthusiastic. He gave him a different kind of a realization, you know, it gave him hope. The future, he said, now he was a different person than what he was before. Now he says he lifted up his feet with such thoughts of the future, awakened in his mind by God. Jacob, even with the staff in his hand, went out fresh and gay to meet his future.